Thank you, Alicia. First Samuel, your Bibles, please, the book of First Samuel, if you're not already there. And we're going to read a few passages, kind of catch up here where we were and where we are. First Samuel, let's look at chapter 3. Read just a couple verses there, then we'll go to chapter 4 and 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read in verse 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Finally, I want you to notice that Samuel is not mentioned until we come again to chapter 8. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment." Father, thank you for your word tonight, and these faithful folks, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We do pray for our people that are traveling, so many, and be with them, Lord. Protect them, please, and tonight speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you as always, and strengthen and encourage your people tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of 1 Samuel is, as much as anything else, a book about leadership. And it's a book about leadership from God's perspective and not man's. Now, leadership, as you well know, is one of the most popular and sought-after commodities in all of the modern world. Every book store in America is chocked full of books on how to be or how to become a better leader. There's a Christian magazine. The title of it is simply called Leadership. It's one of the most popular Christian publications in America today. And, of course, societies pretty much rise and fall, depending upon the quality of leaders in those societies. After all, leadership involves a lot more than just politics and who is the governor or who is the senator or who's the president. Leadership matters in the world of business. It matters in the world of sports, in your home, in churches, in schools. And you know this, leadership touches everybody's life at every level and in every sphere. And in that sense, everybody in this room chooses and also rejects the leaders that you have over you. That's simply a way of saying that we allow some people to influence us and the direction of our lives, and we reject the influence of others. That's the whole notion of being a follower. A follower is simply someone who takes the ideas and the vision and the teachings and the values of some other person and then allows those ideals and values of that person to influence your own decisions and your own life choices. By definition, leaders are those who are followed. It has nothing to do with the title, nothing to do with the position. Leaders are simply those who are followed. And while a lot of people would never think, for example, of Michael Jackson as being a leader, well, he was to anyone who is crazy enough to follow him. And obviously, there have been generations of people who have followed his ideals. Sometime or another, I think you would find it interesting and maybe even helpful to reflect for a moment on the leaders who have shaped your life. Some of them will be obvious. These are leaders that you chose because you joined a certain church in another state or another place. You chose that church based upon the leadership of that church, by and large, and they influenced your life, your children, if they grew up in that church. Some of them would be obvious. Others maybe you wouldn't recognize or barely recognize. But all of them you chose, or almost all of them you chose to be a leader in the sense that they influence you. And that, by the way, is the whole problem with all of these books and all of these seminars and all of these magazines that are out there on the subject of leadership. They are always talking about how to be a leader. They're always talking about how to be a better leader instead of how to choose the right kind of a leader that you will follow. Leadership is basically, again, influence. And let me just say this, we all influence someone. That makes everybody here in this room a leader to somebody. And as well, we choose others to influence us. Now that means that even if it's just in your family or your little circle of friends or your neighborhood or your youth group, You are somebody's leader, probably, and you're definitely following your chosen leaders. The book of 1 Samuel, again, is all about leadership. Eli, Samuel, Saul, David, these are all people who lived in Israel at a time when there was a leadership crisis. When we studied the book of Judges together, we noted that God raised up men in order to judge and lead the nation, and he did so precisely because there were no really great leaders that were there at the time, so people chose to follow themselves. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you know, anarchy is no substitute for bad leadership. Eli, we studied a few weeks ago, and we studied a little bit last week, is one example of very, very poor leadership. His sons also, the Bible says, made the Lord's people to transgress. Now, what that means is they were leaders. His sons were leaders. They had both the title, but they also were leaders by virtue of the fact that people followed them. Unfortunately, they followed them into foolishness. Samuel, as we noted at the end of last week's lesson, was a wonderful leader. Chapter 3 says, all of the people knew that he was established to be a prophet of the Lord, and it says God did not let his words fall to the ground. And of course, it is a reminder of a crucial aspect of leadership. Words. Hear this carefully. Words constitute advice and counsel and instruction and therefore influence and direction. And it's leadership if the people take the advice. It's leadership if the people take the counsel. They are leading them one way or another. President Obama is the chosen leader of the United States of America. 58% of the voting population he received at the election. And you know what? He has words, and he has instruction that form what constitutes a policy. He also has a position of leadership in that he has a title that we are called by God to recognize, but he is only a leader, biblically speaking, to those who actually follow his counsel. Adolf Hitler was a leader. He was a great leader in the sense that a great amount of people were willing to follow his dream, Mein Kampf, which was really a nightmare. His words, through his counsel, influenced a world of people. Well, as the text shows, the Philistines also had leaders. And these leaders were able to influence people by virtue of their words of counsel too. Now, this is where we left off last week, all right? So let's look at chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. Now, folks, you'll recall last week that the Philistines had the brilliant idea of stealing the Ark of the Covenant, the holiest thing on the face of the earth. They thought that it could be used as a secret weapon, like a lucky charm, in order to defeat all of their enemies. The problem was God judged the Philistines for their presumption, and he judged them with what we're going to go ahead tonight and call tumors. Okay, let's just call it that. Chapter 5, look at verse 9. Just to give you a memory. And it was so that after they had carried it, the ark, about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods, that's what we're going to call tumors, in their secret parts. Look at verse 12, same chapter. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Their cry, it says, was so loud you could hear it to high heaven. That's what that expression literally means. In addition to these tumors, they were also plagued, the Bible says, with rodents, with mice. Now, I mean, this is bad. Whatever it was, there are all kinds of commentaries that give you all kinds of ideas. It was bad stuff. You don't mess around with the Ark of the Covenant. So the people called in their leaders. They called in those that they took their advice and their counsel, and they said, what are we going to do about this? And the leaders, you can tell, really don't even have a clue. For one thing, their advice starts out with the word if. Look at verse 3. And they said, if ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, well, send it not empty, But in any wise, return him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Obviously, they said, if you do it, these leaders are making stuff up. They don't know God. They don't know the God of Israel. They're just guessing as to what to do. Kind of reminds you of a stimulus package that came about a few months ago. If the thing should even be moved somewhere else, then here's what you should do. You should make a trespass offering and include that wherever you're going to send it. And then their advice about the trespass offering gets really bizarre. Verse 4, then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, these are their leaders, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords, your leaders. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. I told you they don't know God very well. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but I sense that the narrator here, Samuel, is having a hard time keeping a straight face, no doubt, when he's writing this stuff. Look, the advice of the Philistine clergy and the leadership was to make 5 models, golden models of their tumors. And I don't know, was one of the lords of the Philistines a model for the craftsmen to make these things? I don't know, but this, whatever the case, this is a reminder that leadership matters, because leadership influences through words and counsel. In this case, very foolish counsel. But counsel that was followed nonetheless. You notice the word peradventure in verse 5. It means maybe, perhaps, peradventure. You know why they said that? Because they don't know if this is going to work. They're making this stuff up. Now, you can choose leaders if you want that make stuff up, that just willy-nilly come out with things. There are churches all over this country where people get in the pulpit, and if you listen to them long enough, you know, they might read a verse, and it'll spring them off into heaven, and they'll never come back to the Bible again. From that point on that they're sprung up, they make stuff up. And people walk away and say, ooh, that was good. That was really good. But it's no better than this advice from these people. Chapter 6, verse 7. Now, therefore, this is more advice. This is an ingenious little test that the leaders come up with. Make a new cart and take 2 milk kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. In other words, look, they're saying this. They're saying, look, here's the idea. Get rid of this thing. Remember, none of the other cities wanted it. The 5 cities of the Philistines, they took it to one, and you know, they were smitten with this stuff and rats and rodents. And so they sent it to another city. And they were like, don't bring it here, not in our backyard. So they don't know what to do. And they said, all right, make a brand new cart just to be safe in case it was the cart that God was mad about, their God. And haul it on this cart and rig it up so that if it's God's will for this ark of the Lord to go to one certain place, then only the power of Israel's God can get it to that place. How so, Pastor? Well, they were told to find 2 feeding cows. Cows, in other words, it says, that had never been yoked before. Harness the cart on those cows and let them go. If they do the natural thing, they're not going to move. If anything, they're going to want to go back to the gate. Nothing would happen if you hook them up, and therefore the plague was just a coincidence. It just happened by chance, and, you know, keep the gold and keep the ark and all is well. If they do the supernatural thing and the cows start walking to the Levite city of Beth Shemesh, then the ark was the problem, and we know that it was. And sure enough, God takes over. Now, when there's no human leadership, God is not without his power. You know, there's a saying, I can't remember how it goes, God has no hands but ours and no feet but ours. Do you believe that? That's not entirely true. God has his own hands and his own eyes and his own voice and his own feet. So that's not always true. In the absence of leadership, God will act. And sometimes he'll act with cows. Look at verse 12. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. Why? Lowing. Why does he even say that in the Bible? Because they're not going according to their own will. They're being guided, directed, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them, meaning follow them, and watched unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart, which means they broke it apart, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. Verse 16 says, and when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. In other words, now look, God did take over. And in the absence of great leadership or any leadership, he will do that. These cows went straight. The Bible says, in a perfectly straight line, no less, they went to Beth Shemesh. But of course, the end result, we're not going to look at tonight, maybe next week. The end result would be the tragedy of the rest of this chapter. Thousands of people are killed. The Ark of the Covenant is still misused, tragically, even by the people of God. The question, since this book does deal so much with leadership, is where is Samuel in all of these chapters? Well, Samuel reappears, thankfully, in the next chapter, albeit some 20 years later. Now look at chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode at Kirjath-Jearim that there was a long, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord and Samuel. Finally, here's Samuel back. Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. And prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Do you see how merciful God is? He's always ready, always. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Here is the return. Again, ladies and gentlemen, some good leadership. There's some fathers in this room, some husbands in this room, some teachers and bosses and employers and moms. Here is an example of good leadership. Once the ark is back into the possession of God's people, some of them just assumed that all was well. They got the ark, they just keep serving the gods of Baal, not Samuel. Samuel knew that it is not an object and it's not a place that God is interested in. It's the heart. And he mentions the heart over and over again. So he calls for a meeting. And in this meeting, where on the one hand, he serves as a mediator. He prays. He prays for the people as a priest. He says, Pastor, I want to be a leader. Do you pray for the people that you influence? If you don't, you're not a biblical leader. On the other hand, he serves as a prophet and a judge. Look at chapter 7 and verse 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. The last line, look at verse 9. The last line says, the Lord heard him. You know what that is, folks? That's leadership. That is giving the people a message of truth. That's leadership. Calling the people together like he did at Mizpah for prayer and sacrifice and instruction, that's leadership. And also helping the people to remember the goodness and faithfulness of God, that's leadership. Look at verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Many of you may remember this text. 20 years ago in 1988, I spoke on the God of the hitherto is the God of the henceforth, using this text. 10 years after that, we spoke again using the exact same text, repeating that the God of the hitherto is the God of the henceforth. That was after a decade of faithfulness and blessing. Last year, another 10 years, we played the tape from 1988 on a Sunday morning, you may remember. Had a little bit of a southern accent in that tape, matter of fact. And again, reminding all of us, we say Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The God of the hitherto is the God of the henceforth. Ebenezer means a stone of help. J. Hudson Taylor gave his life for China. He had a plaque over the door of his residence that said, Ebenezer, Jehovah Jireh. It means the God who has helped us, the God who will help us. The God of the hitherto is the God of the henceforth. And that was a leader, a man named Samuel, who put up a stone and reminded them, look, this God who has helped us from way back in the Exodus is the same God who will help us way until God brings us his Messiah. For the nation of Israel, it was a very important reminder. It encouraged them. It directed them for many years to come. Now look at chapter 7 and verse 15. It says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and he judged, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Here you have it, beloved. The man is a prophet, he is a priest, he is a judge. Samuel was exactly what the nation needed in this time of transition, unfortunately. Chapter 8 begins with a very familiar refrain. Let's read it. I've got a few comments that I want you to hear very carefully, and then we'll close verse 1. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, which means money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old. Every preacher likes to hear that from his deacons. Behold, you're old man, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. When they had said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. You see, beloved, here's what's happening. Now, follow this very carefully. Again, it's all about leadership. The elders of Israel believed, and understandably so, that the nation of Israel needed a sort of a stronger central government. And you know, they backed up their request for Samuel with several arguments, including one that had to cut him to the quick, that must have broken his heart. Because they said, you know what, you're old, and your sons that you appointed, we don't know that God appointed them, we didn't vote for them. The sons that you appointed to be judges are corrupt. They're taking bribes. And as an old man, Samuel could see that his successors were not much better than Eli's sons when he was growing old. Remember last week we talked about a growing crisis in Israel? It was growing because Eli was getting old, and Hophni and Phinehas were next in line to take over, and they would be a disaster for the nation. Sadly, Samuel's growing old, and his sons would be a disaster as well. Now, let me just say that this is not to indict Samuel the same way that you can indict Eli, because Samuel was always a godly man. And so much so that we notice what verse 3 says, his sons walked not in his ways. Samuel's ways were godly and right. His sons, look, let me just say this. Some of you parents here should probably understand that it is possible to be a very strong, godly Christian, but end up with a child who is not. You do understand that. We don't know if or how, I've heard sermons that bloviate about it, but we don't know if or how Samuel was to blame for his son's waywardness. The Bible does not condemn him. It is possible that verse 16 of chapter 7 is one reason for his boys falling away. Chapter 7, verse 16 says that Samuel went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and then, of course, he went back to his hometown of Ramah, traveling and constantly being on the road. It can be a handicap for raising boys, but we don't know. What we do know is that Joel and Abiah were examples of very poor leadership. They were basically preachers for profit. exactly like the sons of Eli. If you go back and you compare in the earlier chapters what the sons of Eli did with the sacrifices and getting cash for it, and you get the Hebrew word, it's the exact same Hebrew word translated differently in the English. They were basically using the duties of the priesthood as a means of taking bribes and perverting justice. And it's a reminder about leadership. And it is a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, that just because someone's in a position of leadership, even an official position, even an office that's given in the New Testament for the New Testament church, it doesn't necessarily mean that they should be your leaders, that you should choose their influence for you and your family. The official position that Samuel bestowed upon his sons did not mean that their leadership was good. In chapter 8, look again at verse 3. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Think about this. How many leaders in the religious world today do exactly what these boys were doing? Using their position and their title and their authority for personal gain and misleading the people just for the sake of money. Say, Pastor, who would ever choose these kind of men? Who would choose these guys as their spiritual leaders? They certainly did as Israel. Well, you know what? I can think about 1 billion people who do exactly that with the Catholic religion. I just came across this article in the Palm Beach Post from a little while back, and it struck my attention again because it's about the Catholic doctrine of limbo. You remember last month we were preaching on heaven, and I was mentioning all the false theories about man-made theories about the afterlife, and I mentioned that limbo was one of them. I want you to listen for just a minute what this article says, and I want you to think about leadership and spiritual leadership and chosen leadership and how blind and foolish people are when they choose who's going to influence they and their own children. Listen to what the article says. Because if you think the Philistines were weird and odd for devising their golden emerods and their golden mice, then consider this. If you think that Samuel's sons were wrong to lead people and pervert judgment for the sake of money, if you think that it's laughable and crazy that people would follow that kind of leadership, look at how 1 billion people were misled by one doctrine out of scores and scores of one of the three world major religions. The title, this is from the Palm Beach Post. Some of you may remember this article. Catholic Church to Abolish the State of Limbo. It says, where the souls of unbaptized, you know what limbo is, some of you don't. It is where the souls of unbaptized and aborted infants go to keep company with the righteous Hebrew prophets who lived before Jesus Christ was born. The International Theological Commission, an arm of the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, is about to issue a new catechism of Catholic doctrine that does away with the state of limbo. The catechism is likely to be approved by Pope Benedict because, as Cardinal Ratzinger was the gatekeeper of Catholic doctrine. Limbo goes back to the Middle Ages. It doesn't go back to the Bible. It goes back to the Middle Ages. Limbo is derived from a Latin word, limbus, meaning edge. To be in limbo was to be on the edge of happiness, suspended between delight and pain, feeling neither. The babies would not lack for company. There was a section of limbo called the limbus infantium for children and another called limbus patrium, the limbo of the fathers for Hebrew prophets. These righteous, far-seeing men merely had the misfortune to be born before Jesus Christ. Obviously, they didn't deserve hell for being born too soon, so they could stay in limbo. Innocent III, in 1161, the most powerful pope in history, who had been a lawyer before he was elected, liked the idea of limbo. It was a neat fourth drawer in the afterlife where untidy leftovers could be kept. He published a body of canon law in which he said that those in limbo would suffer, quote, no other pain, whether from material fire or from the worm of conscience, except the pain of being deprived forever of the vision of God. The Ecumenical Council of Florence in 1438 came close to abolishing limbo. Look, folks, they're voting on whether or not there's a heaven or a hell or a limbo. They're arbitrarily making up doctrine, abolishing limbo, but got sidetracked by the question of purgatory. Another made-up thing, by the way. Now, listen to this carefully. I'm done. The draft catechism goes before a board headed by William Joseph Levada of the Vatican's Holy Office, this is now, which will issue its recommendations to the Pope. If it is adopted, and ratified by Papa Ratzi, as the Italians call him, limbo will no longer be in limbo. It will cease to exist altogether. Billions of babies, along with the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Ezekiel, and other great Jewish seers, will finally get into heaven. I'm sure Isaiah is waiting for the Catholics to make up their mind. You say, Pastor, that's crazy. Here is a doctrine that for many people, you know, think about all the people that prayed to St. Christopher, the patron saint of travel, and they had their little thing hanging. I remember as a boy, little thing hanging on people's, you know, mirror in their car. St. Christopher, protect us. They got on the plane, St. Christopher. And then they just come out and say, he's not a saint anymore. All those prayers were for naught. You choose your leaders. You choose. You say, that's crazy. It is. And choosing to follow foolish leaders is always a foolish decision, which highlights the utter foolishness of what the people said to Samuel next. Let's read it, and we will close. Verse 5 of chapter 8. They said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. You know what? I don't believe that it was simply the notion that they wanted a king. There is some provision in the Pentateuch for a monarchy for Israel someday, if they would wait. It wasn't necessarily that was so crazy. It's what they said. They said, we want a king like the other nations. We want some man. And surely enough, they choose a man that's head and shoulders, good looking. He's got charisma. He's got great speeches. They want a man like the other nations. Now, I remind you that God wanted Israel to be unlike the other nations. And God wants you and I to be unlike the rest of the people. And when it comes to the issue of leadership, one truth in 1 Samuel is beginning to rise to the surface. All human leaders, your pastor, your parents, our president, your governor, all human leaders are frail and imperfect. No human leader is God. If you really want to put your trust and your faith and your hope in someone, you better make sure that it's in the King of Kings. The next leader to come up in 1 Samuel is going to be Saul. What a story. After him, it's going to be David. And after him, it's Solomon. All of these men prove to be human with human faults. The only one who doesn't have faults, beloved, is Jesus, your Lord. And you know what? That's not a repudiation of leadership. It's not a repudiation of authority and the following of leaders. Not at all. It is just a reminder, you better be careful what kind of leader you are. Careful who you choose your leaders and influence to be. And very careful to put your eyes first and foremost on who Israel should have wanted to be their true king and leader. Not Saul, not even David, but the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is our leader at Beacon Baptist Church. He is ultimately our King of Kings, and our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you as we learn these lessons in 1 Samuel, God, we will take them to heart. We know that the mistakes that they made in Israel are just being repeated over and over again in nations and in churches and in people's lives. I pray, God, that our eyes will be upon you and upon your Son, that we will understand that authority is ordained of you, but humans are frail. May we only put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Hey, glad you're saved.